Appreciate everyone here back with us this evening. We want to continue our study. Jesus, let us come to know you. This morning we talked about Jesus being our teacher, our master, Jesus being our Lord, Jesus being our judge. This evening we're going to look at another side. I want you to consider something with me. You know what a paradox is? A paradox is an assertion which seems to be contrary to another assertion, but it really isn't. Here are a few examples. Sometimes you have to fight for peace. To go up, you must go down. But the best example is really a paradox. I think we can really find within the Bible itself. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we learn that we must become a fool in order to be wise. God's wisdom is foolish in the men, right? So we must become fools in order to be wise. Die in order to live, John 12, 24 and 25. We must die to self in order to live in Christ. We find life by losing it, Matthew 10 and verse 39. Jesus tells his disciples, those that would follow him, in order to find life, they must lose it. And so they lose themselves in Christ. I like Paul's classic in Titus 1 and verse 12, where Paul says that a Cretan had said, the Cretans are always liars. And so we see paradoxes found within the Bible. This evening, I want us to focus on a concept that is a paradoxical phrase. It's paradoxical in nature. Jesus is the lamb that is a lion. Normally we wouldn't put those two together, would we? The lion would devour the lamb and so forth and so on. We know what the natural end would be, but Jesus is the lamb that is a lion. John 1:29, Revelation 5 and verse 5. Now, friends, consider that this morning we mentioned aspects of Christ that let us come to know the lion. His authority, his power. He is the rabbi. He is Lord or master. He is judge. But this evening we're going to look at the more lamb-like qualities of Christ. By lion, the Holy Spirit never meant vicious or a brutal killer. And friends, by lamb, he never meant something that was defenseless and weak prey. You know what he meant by that? Jesus, the lion, is bold and strong. But at the same time, Jesus, the lamb, is gentle and kind. These two signs to his nature remind us exactly of how perfect he is. Now let's go back to the Bible and let's see more attributes of Jesus our Lord. Number one this evening, as we consider the more lamb-like features, the more lamb-like qualities of Christ, he is, number one, our high priest. He is our high priest. Now, Jesus is called this 10 times in the book of Hebrews and only in Hebrews. And the reason for that, we just studied Hebrews in our Bible classes on Sunday morning. The reason for that we know is that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, were forsaking Christ and going back into Judaism. And so the Hebrews writer was relating to the Hebrews. And he gives us this picture of Jesus as our high priest. Now, as I said, he's called this 10 times in the book of Hebrews and only in Hebrews. Now, to fully appreciate the work of the high priest, you need to read especially the first 5 books of the Bible, namely Exodus through Numbers, to really understand the work of the high priest. But the book of Hebrews gives us a great overview of Christ as our high priest. 3 adjectives describe our high priest. 3 adjectives here describe Christ as that high priest. Number one, he is faithful and merciful. That's 1 and 2. And number 3, he is great. Faithful and merciful as the high priest, he's described that way in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. He's described as a great high priest in chapter 4 and verse 14 of Hebrews. But friends, the textbook definition of the high priest is found in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's turn there together for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men, it was ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That is, in a nutshell, the duty of the high priest. He is taken from among men, designated or set aside, in order to offer sacrifices for everyone else. That's the idea presented there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, our high priest was also selected from among men. Okay? He is the son of man, born of the seed of a woman. He is 100% man, but also at the same time 100% God. And that makes him unique. That's what makes him great. That's why more than any other high priest, he is faithful and he is merciful. Because he knows both sides more than any other person that's ever walked the face of this earth. Look at Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 4. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 4. Notice here what is said concerning our high priest. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, Christ is a perfect high priest because he has no weakness. He has no sin. You see, the flaw in the high priest under the law of Moses is that not only did they offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, but they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. That's not the case with Jesus Christ. As our high priest, as a perfect, sinless sacrifice, and as our high priest, when that sacrifice was offered, it was offered for all time then. He didn't have to re-enter the most holy place year after year after year. That's why the veil was rent in the temple upon his death. He's that perfect high priest. He has no weakness, no sin, Hebrews 9 and verse 7, but he's still gentle despite that. And even though he knows specifically all the sins that you and I bring to him. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, we read, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Friends, he was selected from among men. Just like any other high priest, he was 100% man. But at the same time, he was 100% God. And as such, friends, our high priest, Jesus Christ, represents humanity to God Almighty. You know, if Jesus had never come to this earth, he never lived a human life, never undergone the trials that we humans do, we might have an excuse to stand before God and say to him face to face, you just don't know what it's like. Because in truth, he wouldn't. But because Jesus came to this earth as God in the flesh, because of that, friends, we indeed do need a mediator. We need not only a mediator, but an intercessor. You think about that for a moment. We're going to get to the differences between the two here in just a few minutes. But we find that in our high priest, both mediator and intercessor. He's able to stand uniquely, more than the only one that could ever claim to do so, on equal footing with both God and man. And so he's able to present that to God. He represents our humanity to God. God put Christ in charge to represent us to himself. The role of high priest exists for the welfare of the people. Not everyone was going to be worthy to stand before God. That doesn't mean that Aaron was perfect. But he was chosen by God, which made him worthy to go before God and offer those sacrifices, and the high priest after him were to keep themselves pure. They were to do certain things that was not necessarily required of all the other people. And so, that high priest, that role exists for the welfare of the people, friends, and the same applies to us today. The role that Jesus is in as high priest is for our own welfare. There's a great distance, and we realize this, there's a great distance between ourselves and God because of how we are, because of sin and such, because of our nature, because of our sins. But there's also a deep feeling on God's part for us to be in fellowship and in a relationship with Him. Now, I don't know for certain how long Adam and Eve were upon this earth before they partook of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not told. But I've got a feeling it wasn't very long, but they'd already developed a custom of walking and talking with God in the evenings in the garden. And I can only imagine how deeply hurt God must have been after He had told His creation, "Do not eat of this tree." I can only imagine how much Adam and Eve must have enjoyed those walks with their Creator. How much God might have enjoyed those walks with His creation, those talks maybe that they had, that relationship that mankind had with His Creator. But now that's gone. You know, no person, no man or woman for that matter, ever had the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. I can't imagine how deeply hurt he must have been, but even so, he made that promise way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, there in the garden, that one day a Savior would come and bruise the head of Satan, and we would reign, he would reign victorious, and we will be able to with him if we obey. Now, friends, while he had no weakness, and certainly he had no sin, he still came to know suffering. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, as well as chapter 5 and verse 7, we see some things there concerning the suffering of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we read, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So for the first time in the history of mankind, in the history of the Jews particular, as the Hebrews writer is writing here, they have a high priest to whom they can go, and he knows exactly what it's like to be like them, and yet he was able to overcome those things. He was able to overcome those temptations, and so he can help them through. He can show them the way. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, we read, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared." You know, sometimes I think, and to our own detriment, we dehumanize Jesus. We try to make him less like us, when friends, he was like us in every way because he was flesh and bone. He bled just like you and I did. He felt pain just like you and I did. He felt sorrow. We know that he felt emotions because when his friend Lazarus died, it says of him that he wept. It was an emotional drain on him. That's something that you and I can relate to. As he's in the garden praying to the Father, knowing that his death is imminent, he's begging God, "If there is any other way, then let's do something else. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to die." Friends, we need to remember that Jesus felt those same things that you and I would feel. He didn't want those nails driven through his wrists. He didn't want those nails driven through his feet. Although he was already going to be dead, I doubt he wanted that spear to pierce his side. He didn't want to be taken and placed into a dark tomb. He was only 33 and a half years old. I'm only 3.5 years away from that. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine what our Lord must have been feeling there in the garden. Friends, we need to remember that He was human. He felt those emotions. He felt that pain. Don't dehumanize Christ. He was 100% man. And because of that, there could be no better advocate. There could be no better person to go before God. There could be no better advocate than God in the flesh who became man and now represents man to God. Our high priest made atonement for people's sins, for your sins. If you mark every time the word atonement is used in those first 5 Old Testament books, you'll use a lot of ink. Especially from Exodus through Numbers. 76 times the word atonement is used from Exodus to Numbers. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. 76 times you'll read the word atonement. The most holy day on the Jewish calendar is Yom Kippur. In other words, as you and I may know it, the Day of Atonement. That is the most holy day on their calendar. Now, atonement, friends, means to cover, offer, appease, effect, reconciliation, make right or holy. Friends, we were united to God. We broke the union by sin. I'm talking about mankind here. We broke the union by sin. Atonement was needed and an act is made to bring us back into union with God. That sacrifice, that act, was the sacrifice of Christ. Under the law of Moses, there was no permanent act that the high priest was able to perform to take care of sin once and for all. They had to do it year after year after year after year. And so we read in Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 28, carrying on through chapter 10 and verse 5, as well as verse 10. We read there concerning Jesus. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. By verse 10 now, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart then, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice this. Once for all. That's it. And so to understand Jesus, friends, to understand Jesus is to understand one who willingly left heaven to provide this act that brings man and God back together. In Hebrews 7, 25 through 27, we read, therefore He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, He does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for His own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered Himself. We see that there in Hebrews 7, 25-27. We can't comprehend it, friends. It's incomprehensible. But the high priest, and the sacrifice are one and the same. Our high priest was the sacrifice. Friends, let's never fail to stop and ask the motive question. Why would he do this? And friends, that gives us greater insight into our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the song suggests that we sometimes sing, because he loved me so. That's why he went to the cross. And so, friends, one of the great lamb-like attributes that Jesus possesses is that he is our high priest. Number two, moving along quickly. He is our intercessor. He is our intercessor. In Romans 8 and verse 34, and Hebrews 7 and verse 25, which we just saw, the Bible says Jesus makes intercession for us. And friends, like atonement, intercession can seem like a big stuck-up word that some preachers like to throw around to sound knowledgeable. That's not the case at all. I just don't know of a better word to use than intercession. Intercession means an act of pleading on somebody's behalf, petition, or act of trying to settle a dispute. You might think of it like this. A defense attorney is an intercessor, and so is an arbitrator. Now, friends, while it may seem contradictory, Christ is both at the same time. He passionately defends us, but he is as much God as he is man, and so he has much standing in heaven as he has concern for man on earth. After all, he's sitting at the right hand of God. And yet, being 100% man as well, having lived this life, he has concern for us here. And so he sees both sides of the coin. And so as our intercessor, he allows us access to the Father. Without Jesus, there is no access. Without Jesus, we don't have the privilege of prayer. There's no access there. Now, the picture there in Romans is of Jesus at the right hand of God making intercession for us. So here we are on earth struggling with sin, struggling with problems, pleading for God's help through prayer. And then there's God listening to prayer, but also hearing not only our prayer, here's Jesus talking to him. Telling God. I know what that's like. I faced some of those same things. And so Jesus is there pleading on our behalf. Friends, do you know Jesus like that? Do you know Jesus like that? How, friends, we rob ourselves when we fail to pray. We rob ourselves when we fail to pray. If we understand Jesus and his work as our intercessor, friends, we will be driven to our knees as we start each day. And every opportunity that we have throughout the day. Friends, have you ever had maybe your insurance agent or your doctor or accountant, maybe they move or they go out of business or they retire, die? If you live long enough, it's going to happen several times, I'm sure. And it's frustrating and it can be time consuming to break in a new one, so to speak, and you never know what you're getting, but friends, what we have in Jesus Christ, and he is eternal, he will not die, he's not moving anywhere, and he's definitely not going to retire. So what we know, friends, is that our case is never going to be turned over to another representative in heaven. Christ ever lives to make intercession for us, and so he wants to represent us. He is able to represent us, and he ever lives to represent us. And so we draw near to our God through him. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. But friends, not only is he our intercessor, number three, he is our mediator. Now friends, while intercession and mediation are similar concepts, they are not the same. Okay, so let's understand this together. Both are go-betweens, yes. But a mediator does something different as a go-between. You see, an intercessor represents a lowly person to a higher authority. A mediator represents the higher authority to the lowly person. Now, when the higher authority requires something to the lowly person, the mediator informs the lowly person, he explains it to him, and assists him in obeying it. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, We read there concerning the priesthood, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change of the law. Now there was a need for a better covenant, wasn't there? There was a need for a better covenant because of the nature of the first covenant. Hebrews 8, 6 and 7, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, this should no place have been sought for the second. So we know that it lacked perfection, Hebrews 7, verse 11. Thus, there had to come a time of reformation, Hebrews 9, 8 through 10. And so we see then this covenant coming about. And Jesus' covenant was better for several reasons. Just to name a few. Number one, it is ultimate. That is, nothing could replace it or outdo it. Finally, what we have is a perfect law. Number two, it is universal. The law of Jesus Christ is meant for both Jew and Gentile. Nobody is excluded who will accept it. It is for all folks. It is unilateral. Number three, we can't negotiate. We're not an equal party with God. It is Christ's last will and testament, and just like any other last will and testament, what it says goes. We have to meet the requirements. We must meet his conditions. Number four, the law of Christ is unique. Friends, there is nothing else that offers what it offers. The patriarchal law did not offer eternal life. The Mosaic law did not offer eternal life. However, the law of Christ does. If we will obey, if we will follow the blueprints that Jesus has left us, we are offered eternal life. It is unique in that way. Nothing else offers that. And the Bible says, friends, that Jesus is the mediator of that unique covenant. He also is the mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so, friends, Christ represents God to us and has done all he can to bring us back to God. But friends, he won't force us. He won't force us into a covenant with God. Mediators don't do that. He simply gives us the law. And he does what he can to help us obey it. And as such, friends, he is our friend. Number four. He is our friend. Friends, his care for us becomes more than obvious when we look at this side of his character. When we look at this side of his nature. He is high priest. He is intercessor. He is mediator. But friends, even among all of that, he is our friend. We indeed have a friend in Jesus. Although earthly high priests and intercessors and mediators could do their job in a cold, detached fashion, Christ isn't described in that way at all. As high priest, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Hebrews 4:15. As intercessor, he loves us and continually pleads for us, and pleads our case before God. Romans 8:34-35. As mediator, he had to die for us, Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And then Christ himself said in John 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Guess who Jesus died for? You and me. He died for us. So what does that make you? My friend. That makes him my friend. You could not ever have a better friend than Jesus Christ. Friends, you think about his character as he is described in the New Testament. He is willing to befriend people most people wouldn't even take a second look at. How many times did folks come to him and marvel because he sat at meat with sinners? He would go to eat with publicans. Friends, you think about that for a minute. Not many of us like tax collectors today. It was worse even then. And he sat down to eat with them. I can't imagine. But he's willing to befriend people that most people would not. Not only that, friends, but he looks out for the best interest of his friends, even to his own detriment. John 15 and verse 15 we read, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Friends, think about that for a moment. We talked about Him being our Lord or Master this morning, didn't we? So does this contradict in any way? No, it doesn't. He is our master. We are His servants, friends. But He is also our friend. And He treats us as such. He has made known His word unto us. And as mentioned, friends, He spares no sacrifice for us. John 15 and verse 13. He gave Himself. George Eliot said this, "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keeping what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness blow the rest away." Friendship means devotion. Friendship means genuine care. Friendship means longing for our best interest. Jesus offered His friendship when we were undeserving. Jesus offered His friendship when we were undesirable. Jesus offered His friendship when we were ungodly. Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Just think about a story that I came across. Two boys in World War I were devoted friends. And after a battle one day, one of the boys found that his pal was missing and knew that he was somewhere out there in no man's land. And so he asked for permission to go out after his friend, but the commander said it was no use, as no one was alive out there after the withering fire of many hours. Through persistent pleading, he was finally given permission to go. Sometime later, he came back with the limp body of his friend over his shoulder. And the commander said, "Didn't I tell you it was no use to go?" To which the boy replied with a gleam in his eyes, "But it was. I got there in time to hear him whisper, 'I knew you would come.'" Friends, Jesus is that kind of friend. One we can depend on no matter the battle. He's there for us. And so, friend, the question is, are we that kind of friend to Jesus? Are we that kind of friend to Jesus? John 15 and verse 14. Will we lay down our life for the cause of Christ? Will we be there for Him when the going gets rough? Because He's been that kind of friend to us. Friends, He is our high priest. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. And He is our friend. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. Let's ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. How do you know Jesus? Do you know Him as a friend? Maybe He's just an acquaintance. Or it may be that He's a total stranger. How do you know Jesus? What relationship do you share with Him? We'll sing a song sometimes as if Jesus were saying it to us. You'll recognize the song. One verse says, "I've suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me?" Friend, what kind of friend have you been to Jesus? think of all He's done for you. If you're here this evening, having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me ask you tonight, would you be a friend to Jesus as He has been a friend to you? He has laid down His life for you. He shed His blood for you. Would you give your life to Him? Denying yourself, turning your back on the world, and committing yourself wholly unto Him this evening. Friend, if you have need to be baptized, the water's ready. We have garments that you can change into. There is no excuse to leave this building tonight without obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you have obeyed at some point in your past, have you been a friend to Jesus? Or is He just an acquaintance that you met some time ago? If that's the case, friend, would you come home? Would you be here? Friend, come now while we stand.